From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
Sometimes this text has troubled Christians because on a surface reading, it may appear to be teaching some type of salvation by good works. Here are people that are pursuing good works and seeking for eternal life. However, as we will observe as we work through the text, that's not the case. It is only the person who is regenerated or made alive in Christ who has the desire and character to persevere in good deeds and seek the ultimate promises and goals of salvation in Christ.
Grace is God's loving favor given to those he saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we are to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings us the first part of a message entitled, Two Opposite Paths and Destinations, as we continue our series in the book of Romans. Imagine coming to a fork in the road. One way leads to your destination, while the other will make you hopelessly lost and take you where you don't want to go. Nothing is more important to you than knowing which way to go. Well, there are two paths that stand before every person, and today's scripture passage from the book of Romans sets the path of the righteous and the path of the wicked in stark contrast to each other, and shows how each way leads to very different destinations. In your journey through this life, which path are you traveling upon? The Bible text for today's message is from Romans chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Here again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace we've entitled Two Opposite Paths and Destinations, Part 1.
Turn with me to Romans chapter 2. We've been working our way through the book of Romans sermon series, and this morning we're going to pick up where we left off last week, particularly focusing on verses 7 through 11, but I want to read verse 5 into it to really capture the context. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance and doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation, there will be tribulation and distress through every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to every man who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the salvation we have received in Christ. We thank you that for those in Christ, the idea of condemnation is removed, and we have an assurance of our standing before you. We pray that we would have a continually deeper appreciation of how much has been done for us in our salvation, and that in response to that, our lives would be more fully to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. In our series on the book of Romans, we have seen that God's wrath is revealed from heaven against fallen people who suppress the knowledge of God and create idols. They exchange the knowledge of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of something in the creation, of birds and man and crawling creatures and four-footed animals. And then there can reach a point in man's sin when God judicially gives them over to their sin. And the nature of fallen man's sin is seen in his calling good evil and evil good. And we see at the very end of Romans 1 where Paul makes the statement, although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Certainly see this, you can turn on the news almost at any time and see someone arguing that something God says is wrong or evil is right and good and a right before God for them to have in society. Whether it's abortion or homosexuality or something else, those are, of course, the two big ones you see in the news recently. There is an argument that these things are really good. But in Romans 2, we see the continuation of this idea. And while there are principles set forth that apply to both Jews and Gentiles, as the chapter progresses, it becomes more and more pointedly aimed toward those who had the law, those who had the oracles of God, the Jewish people. Romans 2 especially addresses that Paul's fellow Jews, but as we observed last week, to both groups, God's judgment on sin is just and right. The response of fallen man is to think lightly of or despise the kindness and patience of God, which in terms of rational thought should lead them to repentance. However, as verse 5 says, because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And the emphasis is, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Now, our text this morning is a continuation of this idea, this indictment of man's sin, particularly in verse 6 of God rendering to every man according to his deeds. And in verses 7 through 11, there is a discussion of those who are on one path or on another path, on an ungodly path or a righteous path. And sometimes this text has troubled Christians because it might appear to be teaching some kind of work salvation. Here are people that are pursuing good works and seeking for eternal life. However, as we will observe as we work through the text, that's not the case. It is only the person who is regenerated or made alive in Christ who has the desire and character to persevere in good deeds and seek the ultimate promises and goals of salvation in Christ. But this text is important in its demonstration of the differences between believers and unbelievers. It's important in proclaiming there are only two paths set before us, one path to damnation, one path to eternal life. It's important to note that there are only two directions and two possibilities. First, we see that the path of the redeemed is contrasted with the path of the lost. In verses 7 through 10, Paul speaks first about to those who by perseverance and doing good seek the glory, honor, and immortality, eternal life. And in verses 8 and 9, there is a reference to the other path. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation, there will be tribulation and distress through every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. Verse 10 comes back to the first path, but glory and honor and peace to every man who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Romans 2:7 describes those who are persevering on the path of salvation. Romans 2:8 describes those who are on the path of condemnation and judgment. In verse 9, there is a consequence of that path in tribulation, distress, and so on. Verse 10 comes back to the path of righteousness. So it forms really an ABBA type of structure or chiastic type of structure. As I mentioned, sometimes Christians struggle with this text because on a surface reading, it may appear to be teaching some type of salvation by good works. In answering that issue, it is important to note, first of all, that this text appears in the book of Romans, a book which sets forth justification by faith alone more strongly as you can find it anywhere else in all the Bible. Now, obviously, Paul's intention in this text is not to contradict what he writes in Romans 1, 16 and 17, where he speaks about our salvation by faith alone, and what he will develop in great detail in chapters 3 and 4 and continue on later in the book. Paul is describing the actions and attitudes of two different groups of people. He is looking at what flows from their hearts and is seen in their motivations, attitudes, and actions. The terms used to describe the first path describe the future expectations of the redeemed in Christ. They are seeking for eternal life. They are seeking for immortality and honor and glory. In verse 10, there is glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. In verse 7, notice that there is a seeking for glory, honor, and immortality, ultimately eternal life. Elsewhere in Paul's writings, these terms are used to describe the ultimate hope and expectations of the Christian. Glory refers to the final consummation of our redemption, in which we are transformed into the image of Christ in our glorification. In the book of Romans, in chapter 8, verses 29 and 30, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." In Romans 8:18, there's also a reference to that idea. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." In Romans 9:23, in speaking of those who are his elect vessels, "And he did so in order that he might make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory." And repeatedly in Paul's writings, there are references to our future hope as in terms of glorification, our future glory, the glory which will be given. Honor is also used in Paul's writings to refer to God's approval of believers, which is often in contrast to the dishonor and scorn given to them by people in the world, the persecution of his people. Immortality, of course, refers to our resurrection hope and future immortal life. The term is used in 1 Corinthians 15 in describing the instantaneous transformation of believers at the coming of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15, in verses 51 to 54, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable would put on the imperishable, and this mortal would put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." Paul also describes this in Philippians 3, 20 and 21, when our bodies are transformed like unto his glorious body when Christ returns. Therefore, these goals or expectations are those which flow from the aspirations or the hope of the Christian. The perseverance in doing good with these things in mind reflect the heart of someone who is regenerate or in a state of salvation. They flow from a redeemed heart. John Murray, in commenting on this text, says it this way: "The three terms have indisputably, in the usage of Paul, redemptive associations. And this consideration of itself makes it impossible to think that the eschatological aspirations referred to is anything less than that provided by redemptive revelation." The three words define aspiration in terms of the highest reaches of Christian hope. Therefore, these actions are the result of salvation in Christ. Only the Christian has these aspirations and these hopes promised to him, of course, in the gospel. The same thing is true concerning the four things that God gives these people as rewards. The four things mentioned are eternal life, glory, honor, and peace. We see in verse 7 and verse 10. Eternal life, of course, refers to our salvation, a very common term, especially in John's writings, as a catch-all for our salvation. We just considered glory and honor as a part of our Christian hope. It's interesting that in verse 10, we have glory, honor, and peace to every man who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. In verse 7, there is glory, honor, and immortality. The peace and immortality seem to parallel each other in Paul's usage here. So we have an idea of the idea of peace being the eternal peace that people have in the immortal life in heaven. In the new heavens, the new earth, the immortality we would have, the perfect peace, that eternal bliss, the peace which passes all understanding. It is also important to remember that no one chooses this path or has these desires apart from the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. These goals, these aspirations belong only to the person who has been sovereignly born of God. Paul emphasizes this just a short time later in Romans chapter 3, in verses 10 through 12, when he says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one." Notice that he emphasizes there is none who seeks for God. The lost person left to himself is not seeking for God, not trying to find him, not trying to seek him out. He's not like Diogenes with his lamp looking under every leaf trying to find truth somewhere. In fact, as we saw in Romans 1, the lost person is suppressing the knowledge of God and fleeing from him. No one is righteous, no one does good, according to the standard of God's law. The only one who has those desires, who has that heart, is the one who's been made alive in Christ. Jonathan Edwards observed in his classic work, Religious Affections, that a man must first love God or have his heart united to him before he will esteem God's good his own, and before he will desire the glorifying and enjoying of God as his happiness. David Jones, in commenting on this particular issue from an ethical perspective, said the real problem of ethics is not in finding the rule to direct us how to glorify and enjoy God, but in having the will to make this our aim in the first place. Leopards are not in the habit of changing their spots. Something drastic has to happen for human beings to make God their goal. A change of heart so profound, it is like being born all over again, this time from above. We see the same thing true in the terms that are used to describe the path of the lost, the description of their sinfulness. In verses 8, Romans 2, verses 8 and 9, "But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation, there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Greek." And notice that in both categories, it's said of the Jew first and also of the Greek. The Jews had the oracles of God committed to them. They had the greater advantage. They had the greater opportunities to them first, and then also to those who had only the light of conscience and the law written on their hearts. Apart from God's divine intervention, this path of the lost describes the path of every lost person, the path he naturally pursues. And Paul sets forth four things which the lost do, which reveals their sinfulness. First, they are selfishly ambitious, are self-seeking. This is the opposite of the first and second greatest commandments. Remember, the To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second is like unto it. To love your neighbor as yourself. Matthew 22, 37 and 39. This idea of selfish, being selfishly ambitious, describes a person who does not honor God or love God or whether have any concern for his neighbor. He's out for number one, himself. Second, they do not obey the truth. This is very closely connected to the idea Paul presents in Romans 1:18 and following throughout that chapter, that lost man suppresses the truth, the knowledge of the true and living God, and creates idols, becomes an idol factory, as Calvin says. He rejects the truth of God, which is seen in creation. If he has the written word of God, he rejects that. Third, they obey unrighteousness. Again, this is strongly connected to Paul's description of the lost in Romans 1. They pursue an unrighteous path. They do not obey the proclamation of the gospel and the knowledge of God. They create idols, and they pursue a path of wickedness. Especially see this at the end of the chapter in verses 28 and following in Romans 1. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. It's a very vivid description of the path of the lost. They obey unrighteousness. They do not obey the truth. They call evil good and good evil, as the description is given in Isaiah 5:20. In Romans 2:9, simply mentions that they do evil. There will be tribulation and distress. There is the soul of man who does evil. Again, this is reflecting the downward spiral of wickedness, of lost man. The end result of this path is also set forth in four items: tribulation and distress, wrath, and indignation. Tribulation and distress touch upon the idea of God's punishment upon the wicked. Think about the statements that there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Wrath and indignation address the idea of God's opposition and condemnation of all evil, His abiding wrath and judgment upon the lost. Again, we see the idea of God's justice, of God's righteous judgment being proclaimed. These characteristics and result demonstrate that this path is the way of the lost, and the end of that path is judgment and damnation. There are two paths set forth, two ways, two sets of characteristics set forth that have various motives and actions and goals which are commensurate to the hearts from which they flow. One is the way that leads to death and damnation. The other is the path, the one that believers are on, that have a perseverance in doing good, a perseverance in concern about the things of God and who He is, of living to His glory. That path has those aspirations of glory and honor and immortality and eternal life. It's very similar to what Jesus set forth in Matthew 7 in the Sermon on the Mount, when He spoke about the two ways. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, Jesus said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it." And again, there are only two paths. There's not a third and a fourth and a fifth path in this religion and that religion. There is the way of the gospel in Christ, and all the other paths are the ways of destruction. The description of these two paths indicates that true saving faith produces a change in a person's life.
The book of Romans sets the path of the righteous and the path of the wicked in stark contrast to each other, and shows how each way leads to a very different destination. In your journey through life, which path are you traveling upon? Now, for an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message entitled, Two Opposite Paths and Destinations. You can write to us at God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303, or call 636-447-5691. That's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is a radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10, with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups, as well as men's and women's Bible studies, meet once a month and are excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about Covenant of Grace Church and the ministry opportunities available, call the church office at 636-447-5691 or visit us online at covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request a message entitled Two Opposite Paths and Destinations. Our address again, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303, or call 636-447-5691. You can also hear today's message over the internet anytime. Just log on to our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Well, thank you for being with us today, and we invite you back next time when we'll once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.